chapter 11, Acts chapter 11, and we're going to be looking at what it means to be a good man, or let's just say a good woman. We're going to apply the text in a similar way, and it's been a joy to be here today to visit with the Andersons and the entire family, in-laws and outlaws, okay? It's been good, and we're always delighted to have fellowship there. You are a blessed church. Sometimes we look around and we don't know what we have. Take it from somebody that's been around. You are extremely fortunate to have the church that you have in every imaginable way. When I look around at what's happening in churches today, and you know, a lot of things that are happening are simply not good. Numbers are way down. There is no real passion for the things of God. It's just kind of, folks are just kind of sitting there, and it's really hard to get through that. That's in too many places today and in too many lives today. So cherish what you have, protect what you have, and know that God has his hand here and a blessing. I know enough about people, myself included, and churches to know this is not a perfect church. In fact, I know you've got trouble, all right, because everybody does. But you take a look at the hand of God's blessing, and you have to admit, God is extremely good, is he not? And so that's just my little, no extra charge for that, by the way. And I think I did this the last time, but, you know, I have to say something about Maranatha. Young men, come to Maranatha, all right? That makes my trip tax deductible. All right. So, Acts chapter 11. Maybe I didn't do that the last time I was here. I thought I had, but I do it periodically because sometimes when I say something about Maranatha in a service, I don't have to do it here. You know about Maranatha. But when I say something about Maranatha in the service, and sometimes I can get a little bit passionate about it, and I could take a little bit longer than I should, and then I say that, and everything's okay again. All right, so I try to put the humor in where it can be helpful. Acts chapter 11, and I'd like to really focus on this man Barnabas tonight. And before you check out, because he's a familiar character, I think we're probably going to look at him in a little bit different fashion tonight than the usual. Let's just put it that way. And not that the usual is bad, but I'm going to look at him in a little bit different dynamic, I believe. And so let's get a little context. Let's go back to verse 14, and Barnabas is found in the latter part of the chapter. You remember what was taking place in the conversion of the Gentiles, and you know Cornelius sends for Peter according to the vision that Peter received. He's going to communicate, and Cornelius back the other way, and it's going to lead to Gentile salvation. It says, "Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved?" And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. And so Peter's talking about what happened at the household of Cornelius. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, "John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost." For as much then as God gave them the like gift that he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." The next couple of verses talk about the working of the Lord among Gentiles and their salvation. Verse 21 says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Let's go back and look at verse 24. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And so I think we could title this message and go in a couple of different directions. It's a wonderful thing when someone can see God's grace. We'll talk about that a little bit. But the main emphasis of the message is, what does it mean to be a good man or a good woman? What does it mean to be good? All right? I think that we shy away from calling anybody good today because we believe that your goodness does not commend you to God. We believe that only by grace can someone be saved. Amen? It's not by good works. It's not anything that we can do. Otherwise, we would boast about what we have done and what we have earned. And so we believe that. And because of that, sometimes we neglect to talk about the goodness of individuals. Now, you say, well, how's that possible? Because doesn't the Bible say there's none good, no, not one? Romans chapter 3. How many are familiar with that? All right? Pretty clear, isn't it? There's nobody that's good. And when Jesus was called good master, he retorted, why callest thou me good? There's none good but who? But God. God is the only one that is good. So no person is good, and only God is good. So then why is Barnabas called a good man? Okay, so I think it's very simple that only God is good in the absolute sense. All right, he's perfect. He is perfectly good. But in the relative sense, in the lesser sense, we look at one another and we take a look at people and we say, you know what? That is a good person. That is a good man. That is a good woman. In the eyes of God, they are fulfilling the will of God. Imperfect as they are individually, we recognize them as being good as compared to others. You got it? And so in the relative sense, Barnabas was a good man. Now, today I think we're deceived and mistaken in our understanding of morality, and it's hard to define then what is a good man or a good woman. In fact, today, what do we read? Isaiah 5 and verse 20 is right on us today. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And again, Dr. Potter alluded to that this morning and even quoted that verse in line with what he was teaching in Amos and how we have totally destroyed the morality, the underpinnings of morality that we find in our society in past generations. We've gone so far as to not be able to tell the difference, even a Supreme Court justice, not to know the difference between a man and a woman, not be able to define what a woman is. And all morality then is being thrown out. If you want to be a moral person today, you have to know what your carbon footprint is. You have to be somebody that recycles. If you're a recycler, you know, we're mandated to do it, by the way, and it's not all bad, but when you find out that it's actually costing us money to recycle and rather than saving money, did you guys know that in many places, in most places, in fact, it actually costs more to recycle than to produce over again, okay? And so what we're saving on one side, we're losing on the other, and yet, if you follow that pattern, you can be considered a moral person. All right, we could go far afield on that. We maybe have gone too far already. But the question is, what makes a man or a woman good? And so how do you define a good person? Well, the answer to the question is found in examining the life of Barnabas. Certainly, he gives us a clue. The characteristics of a good man are simply observed in him. And I believe that God intends us to learn from him. He intends for his life to teach us, to inspire us to similar conduct, and to guide us in our commitment to God and to others. The scriptures declare him to be a good man for at least four reasons. We're going to see that. First, he's declared to be a good man for what he is. He's a man of faith who's filled with the Holy Spirit. Going to verse 24 again, for he's a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Well, You take a look at that construction, and I think it has something like this in mind. He's a good man, even full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. It's kind of like you talk about somebody that may be a good father, and a good father, he's a good father, he's wise and faithful. All right, the idea, those are characteristics of what it means to be a good father. He's a wise man. He's a faithful man. A couple of great characteristics. The same thing is true here with Barnabas. What makes him a good man? He's a good man because he is full of the Holy Spirit and he's full of faith. A man or a woman filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with faith in the eyes of God is a good person, just like Barnabas is good for those attributes. Barnabas had great faith in God. And by this faith, the Holy Spirit became powerful in him and produced a life of practical goodness. Barnabas was so full of faith that he would do anything that God led him to do. And so goodness is developed, listen, through spirit-enlightened understanding of the Word of God. Goodness is developed through spirit-enlightened understanding of the Word of God. He was a man full of faith. Where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If this man was a man full of faith, he must have been a man that was filled with the Word of God. He spent time in the Word of God. He became a teacher of the Word of God. A Word of God was preeminent in his life and in his thinking. In Acts chapter 18, verse 8, "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized." If you're going to believe God and have faith with God, you have to hear the Word of God in conversion as well as in service. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 7, we read, "And when there had been much disputing, the Jerusalem council, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." And so how does someone believe? How do they exercise faith? They have to hear the word of the gospel. We shared that this morning. And so if we're going to live in faith, we have to be people that hear what faith entails. How do we focus our faith? We get that from God's word, from the Bible. So you go back to verse 14. "Who shall tell thee words?" How was Cornelius and his household to be saved? They were to be saved when they heard the word of God. "Who shall tell thee words?" It was communicated verbally. The message of the gospel was given to them. And then they believed it and were gloriously saved. And so, secondly, goodness is developed through spirit-empowered obedience. Not only must you hear the word, but you must act upon the word as well. And that's implied in faith, of course. "And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch." They sent forth Barnabas, verse 22. So here we have Barnabas yielding to the call of God through the church. There was a need. The church saw in Barnabas the necessary gifts to meet that need. They sent him, he went, and that was that. In fact, we have no evidence that he ever returned to Jerusalem to live. Antioch, then, was his church. Antioch sent him along with Paul. They served together and became a missionary team. Acts chapter 13, they were sent out there. It says in verse 3, "And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." This is the word. "And they sent forth Barnabas, and they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed." And then we know that that's a missionary term. The sending of a missionary is what we're talking about. And so Barnabas was first sent to Antioch, and then Antioch sent him along with the Apostle Paul, Saul, to go out on that missionary journey. They were following the will of God through the Word of God, as the Spirit of God directed them. So Barnabas was yielded to go anywhere that God directed. And he was going to take his cue from the guidance of the Holy Spirit through the church. Did you get that? The guidance of the Holy Spirit through the church. That happened first when he was sent to Antioch, and then when he was sent out from Antioch. John Broaddus was a professor at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in the 1880s. I won't get into where Southern has been, all the problems that we could associate there, but Broaddus was a great preacher and a good man, and he has much imprint. And he said this, God can determine better than we in what ways we shall be most useful. He knows whether it is best for us to labor in one part of his vineyard or another, in one or another sphere and method of Christian exertion. And so how are we led? Well, we're led by God this way and that way, but not randomly. God leads through his people. God leads through his spirit. You know, a seminary teacher goes to become a missionary, you know, contradicting all of the patterns. And yet it was proven out that that was God's will, and God showed that in the fruit that came from that. And so that's just how God does things, but he doesn't do it just because somebody gets a whim. There are checks and balances on what God does, and he does it through his church, through people. When I was thinking about planting a church, leaving seminary, my wife and I did do that, but we were looking at where to go and whether to go and when to go and all of those things. And I went to my pastor and I said, Miriam and I are putting ourselves clearly under the authority of this local church for you to determine if we should go and when we should go and all the things surrounding that. And that was the best decision I ever made. Took all the pressure off, and the people of God got behind that, and they said, yes, we believe that God has called you, and we believe that you're ready to go at this point in time, and we're going to send you. And they sent us forth, okay? And so it was yieldedness to God through the church that he has ordained to go where he wants us to go, when he wants us to go. And that's what Barnabas was doing. And that's what was making him noted as a good man in this place. The scriptures declare him to be a good man for who or what he is, and secondly, for what he does. We've seen that he goes, and now we see him exhorting, and we see him teaching. Goodness is displayed in his actions. He exhorted these new believers to do what he had been doing in his own life as well. He was cleaving or clinging to the Lord, that with purpose of heart they should cleave to the Lord. Now that word cleave, we think in our modern English, cleave is to separate something. Well, in this text it means exactly the opposite. It means to glue together. It means like a husband cleaves to his wife, all right? That's what it's talking about, glued together, all right? And so that's what we have here. The first thing that you should do in dealing with a new Christian, now you got this, this is profound. New, very, very new Christian, what's the first thing you should tell him to do? I'm going to tell you what I was told. Marty, stay close to Jesus. Wow, that's profound, isn't it? I mean, that's it. That's the whole of Christian life. Now, the big question is, how do you do that? All right? What does it mean to stay close to Jesus? What does it mean to cleave unto the Lord? Well, the word cleave means to continue, to abide, remain with the Lord. And that means, let's go back to the basics. That means that we need to hold on to the Word. The thing you should always tell a new convert to do to stay close to the Lord, stay close to Jesus, is read your Bible. And when you see them again, you need to ask them, are you still reading your Bible? Reading your Bible every day. When I first got saved, I went to the pastor, what should I do? And he said, well, read the New Testament. Okay. So I went and I read the New Testament. It wasn't long, and I came back and says, now what do I do? He said, whoa, you've done that already? Yeah. He says, well, read the Old Testament. I said, okay. And I read the Old Testament. It took a little longer. I came back. He said, you did that? And I now, as a pastor for all these years, and you know, I recognize how unusual that was, because I know he had many people in the church that had never read the Bible through, and here's a new convert that read the Bible through in a few months at least, or less, I guess. And he says he was a little bit flustered, and he said, well, read it again, okay? And that was his method of discipleship in that day. And so, okay, start reading again, adding some other books and being taught in different ways. But that was the foundation for it all. 1 John 2 and verse 24 says, let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. You want to continue with the Lord? Continue with His Word. Make His Word a part of your life on a regular daily basis. Don't get away from the Word and you won't get away from Jesus. When Barnabas told the people to hold on to the Lord, he was saying, listen to what God says through the Old Testament and listen to what God says through the words of the apostles. Make the Word of God a daily part of your life, the first priority for your day, and don't allow shortcuts. Continue with the Word. Stay close to God. Be taught by the Spirit. John has a word for that as well. 1 John 2, 25 to 27. And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, those that want to take you away. But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you. That anointing meaning the Holy Spirit. And ye need not that any man teach you, but the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. Even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. Ye shall stay close, you shall continue, you shall remain in Him. So there's your answer. The Holy Spirit abides in us and teaches us. He is the anointing. And when He speaks or teaches, we are to obey, we are to abide. By the way, that'll help you with your prayer life. Excuse me. John said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. The Word of God abiding in us. And so then he taught new believers, and in order to teach them effectively, he sought Paul to help with the very same ministry. In all of Barnabas's knowledge of men, only one man came to mind that was equal to the task that he saw before them. And there was no, Alexander White says, there was no envy, no jealousy of a man far more gifted, far more successful, and soon to be far more famous than himself. He went after Saul, went after Paul to help him. A couple of little principles I see in here is, no extra charge for this either. The greatness and goodness of a man is measured in part by the goodness and greatness of his friends. Let me see who a person's friends are, and it'll tell me a lot about that individual. And here is somebody that's making a friend with the best. The effectiveness of a person's leadership is measured by his capacity to attract and to train quality disciples. They will gather around. They will be found in proximity. So Barnabas went after the best, as we've said. He wasn't afraid of being outshined. In fact, he was hoping that would be the case, that Paul would come in and just outshine him in every way, and a great work would be accomplished. So goodness here is displayed in his attitudes. We've already noted several. There was obvious sacrifice in his service. There was genuine humility, went after Paul, and there was perseverance. He continued there a year. He finished what he started. He not only enlisted help, but he continued a whole year in finishing the job. And now we see his joy over God's working in this ministry. It says he was glad when he saw the grace of God. Since joy is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, you would expect to see goodness and joy together. And here we do see just that. Verse 23, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad. Barnabas not only saw the grace of God, he rejoiced over the grace of God in the lives of others. No prejudice in his eyes. These were Gentiles. He was a Jew, and the Jew and Gentile didn't get along so well until the middle wall of partition was broken down, as Ephesians tells us. And here he's rejoicing that God has done just that. But the question remains, how do you see the grace of God? How do you see it? Well, you see it in changed lives of those that receive the grace of God. We see it as being powerful to change an individual. We see it as positive. By the way, when God's grace works in somebody's life, God's grace never makes somebody worse than they were before. God's grace is in the work of improvement, right? In spiritual growth, in godliness, and that's what we see happening here. We see people growing, powerful changes in their lives, positive changes, all for the better. And it's also persuasive, and that it draws other people to the truth. Wow. You know, when I got saved at age 20, I had people saying, stay away from Marty Marriott, you know, look what he's doing to people, you know, and the person that witnessed to me, stay away from her, look what he did to Marty, you know. It's catchy. We don't want that. And it was because it was obvious that God had changed my life through the gospel. And he was able to come. Barnabas was able to see the grace of God and the changed lives of individuals. It's powerful and it's persuasive.